Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here on this rainy Lord's Day morning. Let's look again to the Lord in a word of prayer. Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we have been able to share in once again, to be gathered together around the person of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember Him and His death on the cross for us, how it was His life given a ransom for many. For those of us that are here this morning and those across the world that have remembered You this morning, He is so sweet and dear to us. And Father, we thank Thee for Him. We pray now as we look into Thy Word that Thou would teach us something of Thyself, of Thy Son, Lord, that You would help us to walk in Thy ways and to follow after Thee. Lord, we pray that we would hear Thy voice. We return thanks unto Thee now in the name of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to look together with you at a topic that is very broad, although the portion that we will be trying to look at together today will be the exercising of faith. I know faith is such a large topic, I wouldn't dare even try to understand even what the Lord has showed me concerning the idea of exercising our faith. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and I would just like to take this portion of time and also tonight to go over some things regarding the exercising of faith. Sometimes those terms that we use may not have the full meaning. I know for me, sometimes when I think of exercising of faith, I think of something that is so high spiritually that I can't really understand its full meaning. And really, when I think of it in terms of other things, it makes it more understandable to me. And so I've put together sort of maybe in the first session this morning, we'll look at some simple things concerning exercise. Things that I at least understand, things like physical exercise, things like mental exercise, to help me understand, and us hopefully, what it means to be spiritually fit, to be exercising our faith, something that we have, something that we know that we've used, but how often are we using it? How much do we use it? How productive is it in our lives? What is it doing for us? What is it doing for our families? What is it doing for those around us? What is it doing for the Lord? What is your faith doing in your life right now? What's it doing in my life? How are we exercising those spiritual muscles, if you will? And so I'd like to look together with you at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'd like to stop there. We'll read, hopefully, the rest of this chapter a little later on. But I would like to just look at this first verse and try to maybe just define what faith is. The Scripture is telling us exactly what faith is. Okay? We can go into long sermons from the Old Testament and the New concerning great examples of faith. We can see over and over again how the people of God from the beginning of time exercised a faith in God. They understood something that they couldn't see, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us here. If we dissect this if we dissect these words, the word substance, faith is the substance. Substance is a foundation, if you will. That word foundation means to stand under. I'm in the construction field, as maybe some of you are, and we all live in homes where we have some sort of a foundation. There's maybe a concrete wall, or maybe stones that go very deep into the ground. Maybe your house was poured right on the ground, but it still has a foundation. There's something under it. It has to stand on something. So God wants us to understand here that faith is a foundation. It is a standing under, a girding up, something that goes deep. You see, it's like that song, that chorus that the children sing, that we all sing, about the wise man building his house upon a rock, and the foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. And I don't care where in the world that you live, but if you're going to build a dwelling place, if you're going to build a home or a building or whatever it is, have you, there needs to be a solid foundation. There needs to be something underneath that is able to sustain and withstand the test of time and the elements. And so faith is a foundation, the substance. There is something deep there. And as we get into this, hopefully we'll see that the depth of this is the Lord Himself. These are His promises, these things that He has imparted to us. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now that word hope that we use today, I don't think is quite like the word that we see here in Hebrews 11. We'll often say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope that this will happen, or I hope this won't happen. You know, more of a wishful thinking. This is more than that. The hope that we see in the Scripture here is rather defined as a confident or firm expectation. There's some, again, substance there. There's a rooted, there's a groundedness of this word hoped. It's not just a fleeting, well, I hope this happens. No, there's something deeper here. There is a confidence, something that you're confident in, a firm expectation, because you're basing it on something. You're basing it on that foundation because there's something there to base it on, not just wishful thinking. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is really the conviction or persuasion or demonstration. And we all know what evidence is, even in our judicial system, in the courts of law. If you're going to have any type of a case that is brought before a judge or a jury, you're going to have evidence. You're going to display evidence, proof, facts. And you know, as Christians, oftentimes in the world we live in, those evidences that we have are often tried to be made to look foolish oftentimes by the world around us. Well, how can you believe in something you can't see? How do you know God made this world? How do you know God made you? They would rather put their convictions and persuasions and confidences into theories. And that's all fine and good for them. But as far as I can see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was God Himself who formed man out of the dust of the earth. For me, it's easier to believe in that than it is in to believe the theories of man. I have evidences all around me. The Scriptures talk about in the Psalms that the heavens above declare His glory. We see His hand in creation. We know from the Psalms that the very palm of His hand measured all the waters of this world. But see, you've got to remember what we're talking about once again, faith. You see, I think everybody on this planet has faith, but it is what they are putting their faith in. You see, you can have faith, but what do you have faith in? That's the difference. Because as a believer, we have placed our faith in the foundation of God's promises, the truth of His Word, the confidence and firm expectation that He is who He says He is, and that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is exactly what He has said to us in His Scriptures. And we are then able to have confidence in that belief, in that conviction, because of what He has done for us. And so you see, the faith that we have now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is much different from the faith that any average person, somebody outside of Christ in this world would have. And so as we start to see how the Lord has laid forth the groundwork of this word faith, we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, what it actually means. And so as we start in on this topic of exercising faith, I'd like to talk a little bit about how it impacts us, you and me, on a daily basis. Because, you know, for me, this is a very difficult thing to understand because of the world around us, because of our lives, because of where we are in society. If you think about where we are today, as far as where we've come from, I think it's much harder for a Christian to exercise their faith because of what's around us, what's been established. You know, we look at what the world is today. Look around us. Look at all the things that we have in comparison to maybe third world countries or what they didn't, what we didn't have 100 years ago or 200 years ago. Think of all the conveniences that we enjoy. What would life be like for you and me without hot water? Without that simple hot water heater? Without the microwave? Or your car? Or heaven forbid, our televisions? What would life be like? It would be very difficult because you see, what we've tried to do, what mankind has tried to do over time, is make life easy. We want it to be easy. We don't want to have to work as hard as our fathers did. We don't want the struggles that our parents and grandparents had, because that was a hard life. It took a toll on the body. It took a toll on the mind. It took a toll on the family. There was struggle involved. It was very difficult. I want life to be easier for me and my family. I don't want to have to work as hard. I don't want to have to do this and do that. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, I'm working hard now so that someday I won't have to work as hard. Is that what God has told us to do in our lives? Is that how He has mapped out our lives? You see, that's the problem, I think. Here's where the thief comes in. Here's where the world, the flesh, and the devil come in and try to deter us from what God has prepared for us. You see, I've always believed that God in His infinity knew every human being that would ever walk the face of the earth from the beginning of time. And I believe that He even made a blueprint for their lives. But you see, He knew that not all would come to Him. He knew not all would trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. But for those that do, there's a plan. There's a plan for your life and mine. Do we believe that? Do we trust Him? Do we place our faith in Him for that? I believe He has a plan for all of us. Are we willing to follow Him? As He says in the book of Luke, I can't quote the chapter, He talks about to His disciples about taking up the cross. And what does He say? He says something very hard for them to understand, hard for me to understand. If you try to save your life, He says, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. What does that mean? It's a giving up. It's a giving over. And you see, what our society has tried to create is this individuality where everybody is his or her own God. I've created a world around me that is safe and secure, and I am self-sufficient. I don't need anything. I have need of nothing. When we go down into the park, Elm Park, in the summer to preach the gospel, it amazes me year after year after year. It doesn't amaze me anymore. I'm used to it. It's the middle-class white Americans that give you the dirtiest looks. They say the nastiest things. I don't need that. Get away from me. Don't come near me with that. Don't tell me about that. Why? Why are they so harsh towards the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they don't need it. They have everything. You see, they've scheduled out their lives. Everything has been planned out. Everything has been set in order. They're in need of nothing. They're in need of nothing. And that is what our society has really created. Or at least what I've been seeing anyway in my life, because those are the things that I desire. I look around me, And I see folks with houses and nice cars and good jobs, secure jobs, and good retirements and vacations here and things there. And it affects me. It influences me. And my flesh wants it. You see, this flesh was born sinful. That's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even though I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm in God's family, my body still has a propensity to sin, and it can still desire sinful things. And it does. It wants what it sees around it. And so my society tells me that you should be this and do that, and everything will be great and grand. And you know what it does to faith? It completely distracts us from the lives that we should be living. Now, I'm not telling any of you or myself to go and throw everything off and move to some foreign third world country to live off of nothing. Unless God has called you to that. If He has, then you'd better go. But as far as I can see for my family, and maybe those of us that are here in this building, that's not where He has called us. He has called us to live here. And to me, I think this is the more difficult place to exercise our faith. Because what's around us encourages and influences to do just the opposite, in fact. And so, in the world that we have around us, it is so hard to be in touch with this thing called faith. And so how do we exercise it? How do we possess it? How do we lay hold on it? How do we use this thing that we've always had? But all of us know that when we first came to Christ, we had to exercise it. We had to, as it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We didn't see God there. Maybe we saw His hand in things that led us up to that point of salvation. But when we came to Christ, we had to place our faith in something we couldn't necessarily see. We had evidences and we had facts. And for you and me, it was good enough. For a lot of Americans and people all over the world today, it's not good enough. They don't see it. They don't want to see it. They don't believe it. You got to show me more facts. You got to show me more of this. I won't believe it until God appears to me. Well, maybe He is. You're just not seeing it. You see, the Lord Jesus often talked about in the Gospels about the eyes and not seeing the things that are really there. You know, especially when He healed the blind man. He's talking about sight and how, you know, we're not seeing the spiritual things here. See, the Lord Jesus, whenever He came into a room, He could read all the hearts. He was God. He could see faith. Remember the man that was lame and his friends, just to get to him because there was such a crowd around the Lord. They were in this building and it was jam-packed to the back door and nobody could get in. Except this man that was lame. His friends had a great idea. They said, let's get up on the roof and let's pull the roof apart and lower him in. So they climb up onto the roof, tear the roof apart, and start lowering this guy down. And it says Jesus immediately saw their faith. He saw it. He saw right into their hearts. He healed that man immediately. There was no dialogue, no conversation, and Jesus heals the man. Pharisees and the scribes are standing right there saying, how can you do that? He could do it because He was God, because He could see their faith. Does He see that kind of faith in you and me today? Are we going outside of our realm, our world, our kingdom, our palace, to exercise faith in God? I have it so easy here in this wonderful United States of America. It's a curse and a blessing, isn't it? This country was founded on godly principles, founded upon the truths of the Word of God, and yet, look how far we've come. Look how far we've departed from God. But we've made everything so nice for ourselves, haven't we? You know, if we were getting bombed like some of those third world countries, I think we'd be exercising our faith a lot more than we are now. I know I would. We'd be forced to. We would be forced to. But you see, I believe we're in the church age of Laodicea. We're neither hot nor cold. I don't know if that's true or not, but from the scriptures, from what we read, I know the Lord is coming soon. And I see it in my own life. There's a complacency there because I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. When we were studying the Revelation, I remember my dad mentioning about the warm shower. You know, we were talking about the neither hot nor cold. He said, I don't like a cold shower. I don't like a hot shower. I like a warm shower because it's comfortable. How comfortable are we? Hopefully not too comfortable. Again, you know, we have control issues. I know we all probably know of people, or maybe we're like that. Control freaks, if you will. You know, where we want to control situations, things around us. We want to control people. The more we try, we find that we can't. You know, in my work, I'm outside. I'm building stone walls or doing brickwork or whatever have you, and for the most part, I'm outside. I wish I could control the weather, but I can't. I have no control over that. And it's hard for me to exercise faith in that area of my life because that's my job. If it's raining out and I can't work outside, I'm not making any money. You see? I'm trying to control my life. I'm trying to control how much I make and how much I can do and where I can go. But in that area of my life, I cannot control it. But our human nature wants to do that. And again, going back to our society, that's what's all around us. We try to control things. And if we look at faith in terms of what God has laid out for us, it's a total, utter giving up of control. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It has nothing to do what's in and of me. I'm placing everything I trust and believe in and hope for in something I can't see. And I'm going to trust in that. For this area of my life and that area of my life and my wife and my children and my home and my job and my car and my this and my that. You know, the Lord is concerned about the minutest details of our lives. Many of us probably have stories of times when you know, your car broke down, or this happened, or that happened, and something, it was like, that was of the Lord. He's concerned about those things. And if we'll only trust Him for those things, He'll see us through every time. Because, you know, the Lord promised David thousands of years ago in the Psalms, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If He promised that to David, don't you think that's our promise as well? Don't you believe that Hebrews 11:1 says the substance of things hoped for? Don't you believe that those are God's promises for us as well? You know, David, sometimes we look at those Old Testament saints and we put them way up here. You know, they were humans too. They had to trust God too, despite their circumstances and surroundings. We have to give up our control and give it over to the Lord, because really, He's in control of it all. Go ahead. Strive for the next 2 weeks, 2 years, 10 years, 50 years. Try to control everything. You look at the world around you. Look at the examples we have of those that spent their lives trying to control everything around them. They compiled lots of wealth. They compiled lots of power. They compiled lots of things, this and that. But in the end, where did it get them? You see, the faith that they had wasn't founded in Christ. And so it was nothing. You know, that puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? When we think in terms of our lives, the short lives that we have that the scriptures say are but a vapor, and the world around us, nothing matters in comparison to Christ. If Christ is our focus, then we have everything. I lose sight of that every day of my life. But we have to be reminded that if we put Christ first, if Christ is preeminent in our lives, nothing else really matters. It doesn't matter what happens at work tomorrow because He'll see it through. Because He promised to. He promised to take care of me. No matter what. No matter if the bombshells are flying around, no matter if there's no food to eat or if there's no money for this or that or no whatever it is, we get so uptight about the littlest things. I took my generator over to a repair shop. And thankfully, we haven't had any major power outages for a while. But have you ever had a power outage in your home for however long it is? Isn't it such a frustration? It just interrupts our lives, doesn't it? The power's out. What are we going to do? And, I needed to get on the computer. I needed to call this person. The phone line's in it. Whatever have you. Oh, inconveniences. So we try to make sure that our lives are controlled so there are no inconveniences. See what that does to faith, though? See how it just takes away and robs us of the ability to exercise our faith? There's no other. We were talking about substitute this morning. That word substitute came to my mind. And it's in the message because I was thinking in terms of substitutes. And we'll talk about this a little later when we talk about fitnesses, staying fit physically, mentally, spiritually. There's no substitute for certain things. You know, as we mentioned this morning, you can't substitute water. There's nothing like water. When I was playing football in high school, you know, I don't care if it was Gatorade or this or that. There was no substitute for water and what the water can do to the human body. Well, in the spiritual realm, there's no substitute for faith. There's no substitute. You know, the scriptures tell us there's only one God and one mediator between men and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that chorus, he paid a debt. You know, that's what's awesome about the cross, is that He, in His power, became our substitute. He took our place there on Calvary's cross. That amazes me. It's something I can't even comprehend. How the God of the universe could come down to this world and lay down His life, pay my debt, a debt He did not owe. It wasn't His debt. He didn't sin in the garden. And yet He gave His life so that my debt could be cleared for all of eternity. That was the debt that I owed. He became my substitute. I couldn't even do it. There was nothing that I couldn't go to that cross. I was wretched, sinful. Even when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for us. We were enemies of the cross. And He still came and died for us. He laid down His life for us. His blood is so precious. What He did there on Calvary's cross, there is no substitute for it. All around the world, there's religions that teach this and that and be good to these people, be good and live your life great and do these works and you'll get to heaven. The Bible says there is no substitute for this work. And only Christ and Christ alone could do it. And He did it. And it's been done. And that's it. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for faith. There's no easy way around it. When we talk later about staying fit, sometimes we want the easy fix. You know, the easy way to get physically fit or the easy way to get mentally fit. So we try to bring in all of these easy ways. Brother Mike knows there's no easy way to strength training. You've got to work hard at it. That's what Christ has called us to, you know. Sometimes we think, well, the Christian life, it should be just easy, right? A cakewalk. We're in Christ. He's going to take care of us. You know, health and wealth and all that good stuff. It's going to be great. He never talked about that. He talked about taking up a cross every single day and dying daily to self and flesh. And he said, you are going to be hated. Because if I was hated, you'll definitely be hated. That's what he told his disciples. That's what he's telling us. There's no easy road to exercising our faith. The one thing that strikes me sometimes about faith is the how I understand it and perceive it. Sometimes I've heard, or at least I've read, you know, that some Christians even will take that word faith and, you know, say, well, you know, yeah, they believe in faith and coming to the Lord, but they believe in other ways too. Or I'm thinking in terms of different doctrinal differences, different groups of Christians. And they say, well, you know, salvation is not of you. You keep saying your faith, you know. That's what it talks about in all the Gospels. You know, all through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you constantly see the Lord Jesus himself addressing the issue of faith. He saw the faith. He made mention of the faith. He said, your faith hath made you whole. Your faith hath saved thee. And so some Christians might say, well, that's a work. You can't get to heaven by doing works. There's no work in that. I don't know if it's a good analogy, but sometimes I'll say, well, at Christmas time, all the Christmas gifts under the tree, when somebody gives you a gift and puts it into your hand, do you say, well, hold on, let me see, I'm going to guess, well, it's a pretty good sized box, you probably paid $50 for that gift, here. I've never once paid for a gift that somebody gave to me. I took it. I took it freely, and that's what it talks about in Ephesians, the free gift. It's not of works, you're right. It's not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. There is no boasting in heaven. There's no boasting in the family of God, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. That's what the scriptures tell us. We boast in the cross. We point ourselves and each other to Christ. It's all about him and his cross, not about me. So faith, is it a work? No. No, you couldn't do that. It's something you had. Everybody has it. Everybody places their faith in something. But those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior have placed it in him and on his work on Calvary's cross, and they took the free gift. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, where do we begin as Christians to exercise our faith? How do we do it? Where do we start? Where do we begin? And that's what brings us to the first part of this message. And we're just going to look at a couple things here, and then we'll close and hopefully take up the rest of this topic tonight. Staying fit. When we exercise in terms of our physical bodies, there are, in my mind, three things that we have to think about: learning, training, and practice. And let's think about those three words in terms of staying physically fit, staying mentally fit, and then finally, staying spiritually fit. Learning, training, and practice. To be exercised in something, you first have to know about it, don't you? I can't go in to anything. I remember when I first started playing football, I knew nothing about football. I went down there for the first practice, and I got out there on the field with the guys, and they said, okay, you know, it was pre-season practice, just the guys getting together, no coaches, nothing. They said, okay, you know, they were just going over drills, plays and stuff. They said, block that guy right there, you know. So they snapped the ball, and I run at the kid, and I jumped on him and just tackled him right to the ground. They came over and said, what are you doing? You can't do that. You can't tackle him. We said, block him. And I said, okay. So the next play, you know, the ball snaps and I go over to him, I grab him and I'm twisting him and turning him around. And they said, Jets, do you know anything about football? I said, no, I really don't. They said, well, we can tell. When you block somebody, you can't grab them. You know, you can't grab them like that. You have to use your hands like this or use your arms like this, and that's all you can do when you're on offense. You can't do that. See, I had no clue how to play the game. I still don't. But the fact is, I had to learn. I couldn't be exercised in football unless I learned. And that's with anything, physically. As little children, as I've watched my little boy grow, he's two now, and, you know, when he was one, he didn't just jump up out of his crib and start running down the road and kicking a ball and doing this and that. He had to learn, and it took a long time. But now he's running around and doing things, and he's still learning. He's going to be learning for a long time. Hopefully we all never come to the point where we've said, well, we've arrived, we've learned everything there is to know, and that's it. Life's great, I'm done. No, we've got a long way to go. We should never be above learning something. Never. And so we need to learn. There are fundamentals and habits, and there's rules. That's in anything, really, in this world. But physically speaking, you have to learn those things. The second thing is training. And as we know from an early age, even with children and in any sporting event, there has to be training. Starting out small and building up to bigger things. You know, in regards to raising a family, again, my little boy's only two, but I know that you can't just, you know, give everything and say, here you go, you know, you're ready for the world. There's years of training, starting out very small and then building up. He just doesn't get up and run. He has to crawl first, and then he starts holding on to things and walking around the room like this. And then before you know it, he's taken a couple wobbly steps, and then he's walking. But it has to start out small, and then it grows. And in any sporting event, in anything with physical training, there you have to start out small. You can't just go gangbusters and think that you're going to, you know, change this or that overnight. It doesn't happen that way. So there needs to be training. And in all of these, physical fitness and mental fitness and spiritual fitness, there has to be a trainer. There has to be a teacher. There has to be somebody to impart that knowledge, that learning. Because if there's nobody to teach, how do you know what to do? I didn't know what to do. Somebody had to teach me how to play football. Somebody had to teach me how to read and write. Somebody had to teach me all of these things. And so finally, the third part of staying physically fit would be to practice. You can't just say, okay, well, I've learned all of the plays in the playbook. I've learned how to, all the lifting techniques to lift properly. I've learned how to, you know, how to run, you know, and sprint. I've learned all of these things. I've trained for this amount of time, and I'm standard-wise compared to this person, I'm pretty good. I'm done. I've achieved. Well, you take that Olympic athlete and you put him on the couch for, say, 1 month, say 2 weeks, and then put him back there with all of his peers and see how well he does. He or she is not going to do very well at all because they haven't been practicing. When I was young, used to take guitar lessons from Ralph, and he would give me a lesson and say, okay, you're going to practice this week. I was not good at practicing. But if you practice a little bit, you're going to be able to grow. You're going to be able to strengthen those abilities and capabilities. And so it takes practice. Again, in regards to this topic of faith, it's a small aspect of it. The exercising. How do we, in this day and age, where you and I are at in our lives right now, in this country, in this state, in this building, how do we exercise faith in Massachusetts? How do we exercise faith in our jobs over here? How do we exercise faith in our home, in the assembly? How do we exercise faith here, inside these doors, inside these walls? And so hopefully we'll be able to take up the rest of this exercise in faith tonight when we come together again to listen to what the Lord would have to speak to us. So let's just close now in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for this day that You have blessed us with, the time that we could again remember Your Son and His death on the cross for us. We thank You, Father, that as You have said in Your Word, with just the faith of a mustard seed, that mountains can be moved. And Father, we thank Thee that we were able to place our faith and trust in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Him and Him alone that has saved us and washed us and has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank Thee that we can now be servants of Him. Help us to be Christians that are able to walk in the light, for You are in the light, and to exercise our faith on a daily basis. Father, we pray that You would bless us this day. Take us to our respective homes in safety now, Lord, in Your Son's name. We give Thee thanks. Amen.